Father, we again come before you with our Bibles open, and we long, Father, to hear you speak. Father, the words of man are fleeting. The words of man can be so filled with error and so meaningless, Father, but we know your word is true. So, Father, we pray for that now, that we'll see true things in Scripture today, and we'll take it, Father, and we'll live by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so our passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 to 40. This is a larger passage, and as I was studying this, I was really wrestling with how to preach it. And, you know, sometimes God has a funny way of timing things. Sometimes God has a funny way of timing things, because it is Mother's Day, and this passage also speaks about women, but in a way that may cause us to ask some questions. So this will be a passage that will be needed for us as we study it this morning. Let me begin by just giving us a picture and see how funny this idea even looks. For example, let's say one day I was having a disagreement with my wife. And midway through the argument, I just said to her, "Wife, you must be silent. You are not permitted to speak. Silence." Okay, that would not end well for me, right? That's just a funny, because it's so it just seems so inappropriate to have that kind of attitude. Well, in this passage, Paul tells three groups of people in the church, be silent. You are not permitted to speak. Be silent. Three groups of people, three times in this passage, Paul says to them, you are not to speak. You must be silent. Notice with me, in verse 28, Paul speaks of those in a church who claim to have the gift of tongues. He says in verse 28, if there is no one to interpret, let each of them, what? Keep silent in church. Right? Keep silent. In verse 30, he speaks of those who say they have the gift of prophecy. He says in verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be what? Be silent. Silence. You are not to speak in church. And verse 34, this is perhaps the one that makes a lot of us just ask a lot of questions. Verse 34 says this, the women should keep silent in the churches. Women. Okay, those who are speaking in tongues, it could just become very noisy. Be silent. Those who are prophesying, it could be out of place. Be silent. Verse 34, women, be silent. You are not permitted to speak in church. What do we do with this? What do we do with this passage? And as I prepared this passage this week, and I'm thinking it's Mother's Day, and we have this passage here next up in 1 Corinthians about women must be silent in church, how do you preach this? You know, there was this book written many years ago called Hard Teachings of the Bible. Hard Teachings of the Bible. And sometimes there's many teachings in the Bible that are hard to understand. Other times, it's easy to understand, it's hard to accept. It's hard to receive and say, okay, we're gonna live by this. And this, perhaps, may be one of those passages. Let me give us an outline for this morning, and we'll look at this passage this morning. There's 3 points this morning to take us through. First point is this, the need to get God's word right. Okay, the need to get God's word right. Don't just get it right. We need to get it, but we also need to get it right. That's the first point. The second point is, and we're going to look at that section of this passage, and this is a longer point, but I chose these words carefully. The responsibility God has given men to lead his church. Say that one more time. The responsibility, not the privilege, not the special favoritism treatment, the responsibility God has given men to lead his church. This is God's church. And God has given this responsibility to the men, the males, to lead his church. And number three, and we'll close with this point, the only authority that truly matters. The only authority that truly matters. Now, just to kind of help us to see the ordering of this passage, how Paul kind of laid out this passage, three points. Point one may be hard to accept for some in the church. Hard to accept. Point two may even be, it will be even harder to accept for many in the church. Point two about women, maybe it will be even harder to accept for many. Point one, hard. Point two, even harder. Point three is the reason why we must receive this teaching. Point three is the reason. So point one and two is because of point three. So that's kind of the way Paul lays out this passage for us to see. So let's dive in. We'll see where it takes us, and pray that God helps us to rightly divide his word this morning. So point one is the need to get God's word right. Point number one, the need to get God's word right. And I saw this point in this passage by looking at the beginning and the end. Notice in verse 26, it says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Many gifts being used in the church. But notice how he ends the verse in 26, let all things be done for building up. The word building up is the word edification, to be edified. When we pray, God, may we be edified today. It's the word building up. Word for building up means we want to build up one another in faith, in Christ-likeness, in sanctification. We want to be built up. We want edification to happen in the church. And here it says, let all things be done. No matter what you do, what your gift, every single thing we do on a Sunday morning, Lord's Day, is to build up, is for edification. Many gifts, many things, one goal, edification. But now look at verse 40. The end of this passage says, but all things should be done decently and in order. Again, we see the word all things, and it should be done this way, decently and in order. Okay, so a good way to think about this is the why and the how. Okay, so why do we serve? Why do we do what we do? Why do we use our gifts? Why do we even have spiritual gifts? Verse 26 tells us why all things are to be done for edification. That's why we do what we do. So one way to think about it is this. Let everything you do in the way that you serve, whether it be singing or preaching or AV or anything that you do to serve in church, all things you do are for this. First, for him. Also for this, for them. All things be done for edification. All things, everything we do in our serving, all that we do in how we serve, the church, the body of Christ, let all things we do for this. One, for him. Two, for them. For them, for the church, for the brothers and the sisters. And this is something we need to remember. This is something that we need, because a lot of times serving can be hard. A lot of times serving involves doing things we don't want to do. Maybe we're tired. Maybe it's a hard thing. But remember this, verse 26. I am doing it for him. I am doing this for them. Okay? Let all things be done for building up. But that's the why. Why do we serve? Now how? Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. This is how we do it. In other words, verses 26 to verse 40, Paul is telling us this is how a church is edified. This is why we serve. We do it for building up. Verse 40, Verse 26 to 40, this is how, this is what most edifies, what most builds up a church. This is how we serve to most build up the church. This is the why, this is the how. This is the passage that we're looking at this morning. One way to think about it is this. You know, recently we watched political debates on TV, and instead of having very good debates on key issues, what do we find happening a lot? We find talking over each other, right? Just this person talking, this person talks, and we're there trying to listen. We're there trying to figure out the issues and what they're saying, but we just hear people doing this, and we just want to say, stop, one at a time. Tell us what you are saying. Tell us why. Tell us, you know, you just want to say one at a time. Stop talking over each other. That's what the church in Corinth looked like, where everyone was talking over each other with their use of tongues and prophecy. Instead of seeking to build others up, they were just producing chaos in the church. That's why Paul mentions two gifts and how to use them well. First, he talks about the gift of tongues. Notice in verse 27 how Paul gives a limit to the way that you are to use the gift of tongues. Verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or three at most, or at most three, and each in turn, one at a time. But notice how it ends. And let someone what? Let someone interpret. Interpretation is needed. If there is no interpretation, let the one be silent. If one is speaking in tongues, let someone interpret what he is saying, what it means. If there is no one to interpret, this group of people in the church must be silent. You are not permitted to speak. If there is no interpretation of a tongue, that one is not allowed to speak in church. They must be silent. But notice the second group he talks about is those who are using the gift of prophecy. And we see in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others what? Weigh what is said. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one. One at a time, but not only one at a time, each prophecy must also be what? It says weighed. To be weighed, meaning to be tested, to see if it's truth, to see if it's good, to see if it truly is from the Spirit, if it's the right use of the gift of prophecy, to see if it's a true thing that was said. Now, let's kind of put this together. Verse 27 about tongues, let someone interpret. About prophecy in verse 29, let others weigh what is said. Interpret, weigh. In other words, a good way to summarize this is when the gifts are being used, your words, these speaking gifts being used, words must be interpreted, meaning words must be understood by all, and words must be weighed, meaning words must be accurate in what it says. It must be understood, and it must be accurate. So the point I'm making is this, when it comes to God's word being spoken, when the people of God gathers, we must get it, we must understand it, we must get it, but we also must get it right. It must also be accurate. What is being said. Everything said on the Lord's Day, whether by tongue or by prophecy, it must be understood and it must be weighed, meaning it must be accurate. Meaning when it comes to God's word, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to what we speak, saying, thus says the Lord, when it comes to words being spoken for the edification of others, it must be understood by all and it must be accurate in what it says. Simply put, God's word, we must get it. We must get it. We must receive it. But we also must get it right. It also must be accurate. We need to get it right. I had a friend who went to a study at this university. And he went to study at this university because he wanted to study under this one professor. It was a very well-known professor. very famous guy. You may even know the name. Very famous Christian scholar. He wanted to go study under this professor. One day he went back to his dorm room and he listened to his voicemail and he heard, hi, student's name. This is Professor so-and-so, that professor. And he just left him a message. And my friend let me know right away, oh, you know, Professor so-and-so left me a message. Tim might find this humorous, but this is how students, deal with professors. He was like, oh, so-and-so professor, you know, left me this message. It's his voice on my voicemail. So what did he do? He saved it. Well, first he listened to it carefully. He wanted to know what it said. He wanted to get the words. He wanted to follow the words, and he wanted to save it. He doesn't want to lose it. It's that professor's words. It's his voice. It's his words to him. Well, so much more. This is God's word to us. Brothers and sisters, oh, this book, when you open it up, this is the word of God. This is the voice of God to us. When it comes to God's word, we need to get it, and we need to get it right. We don't want to get it wrong. We don't want to forsake it. We don't want to ignore it. We want to get it. We want to take hold of it, but we also want to get it right. We don't want to get it wrong. See, we need to be students of Scripture because this is God's word, and we got to get it right. And that's the point of this first point, the need to get God's word right. But that takes us to point number two, which is the responsibility God has given men to lead his church. The responsibility God has given men to lead his church. I have some Christian friends who may be very upset about what I just said in point one. I have some Christian friends who are very passionate about the gifts of tongue or gifts of prophecy. I've had friends, brothers and sisters, side by side in the same church, members of the same body, who have strong disagreements about how we are to use the gift of tongues and prophecy. And based on what I just said, those speaking in tongues in this way, silent. You are not permitted to speak. Those speaking in prophecy in this way, silent. You are not allowed to speak in church. Some may be very upset by what I just said. But even more, will be very, even more upset by what I'm about to say, especially on Mother's Day. Look with me at verse 34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You know, I know how that sounds, especially in 2022 with our years. When we hear those words, I know it sounds very uncomfortable to hear those words when it says, in church, let the women be silent. They are not permitted to speak. I know how it sounds. Now, we need to rightly understand it. We need to understand what it means. Sorry, excuse me. Can I ask, how is the temperature in here? How do you guys feel? Pretty good? Okay. To rightly understand what this passage is saying, we need to understand what it truly means. And first, notice how it says the women should keep silent. Notice how it says not permitted to speak. Speaking, words coming from your mouth. You must be silent, not allowed to speak. It seems clear enough. But we also need to understand exactly what Paul was saying. Paul is not saying women are not allowed to speak at all. Meaning, if we hear a weena speak a word, we say, woman, you know, stop talking. You know, it's not women are not allowed to speak at all. We know this is true because in chapter 11, we find women praying and prophesying in church gatherings. So women were speaking in church and in church gatherings. Now women are not allowed to speak at all. There was a very specific kind of speaking that was not allowed in church for women. It was a very specific kind of speaking. Not all speaking, a specific kind of speaking in church, that this kind of speaking is not allowed. And for us to understand what this kind of speaking was, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And here Paul lays out exactly what he means by this kind of speaking that is not allowed. For those who in the group, those in the church who are women. 1 Timothy 2:12. It says this, I do not permit a woman to what? To teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For what? The reason for Adam was formed first, then Eve. This is the way God created the world. This is the ordering. This is the roles of male and female that God created the church, the world, and also his church to have. And this is there is a kind of speaking that is not allowed, and it's the kind of speaking that is here in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority, meaning to teach or preach with authority when the church of God gathers. Now, a very interesting way to look at this is this. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 says women are not allowed to teach. But if you turn the page to chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, Paul is talking about this group of people in a church called elders or overseers or pastors. And about this group, they must be able to, verse 2, teach. Women are not allowed to teach, but pastors must be able to teach. There is a group of people in the church called pastors, and those who are the qualifications of a pastor, what they must be able to do is they must be able to teach the Bible. Two, women are not allowed to do this thing, and this thing is the very thing pastors must be able to do because that's what they are called to do. That's their job description, to teach. They must be able to teach. And that is the one thing women are not allowed to do. Titus 1. Hello? All right, so Titus 1 describes the same thing. Titus 1, 5, Paul says to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete. I left you there so that you might put what remained into order. There was a new church plant and said you must put into order what is there. You must have order, have a structure set up. And he says this, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Appoint pastors, leaders in every church. Every church needs to have elders and pastors. He says, I kept you there to do this, to appoint elders. And he describes the qualification of an elder or a pastor in verse 9. Well, he goes on in verse 9, he says, He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give sound instruction in sound doctrine. Give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the ability to teach the Bible, teach the faith. Pastors must be able to teach the faith, the Christian faith, teach the Bible. This is what pastors must be able to do, teach. And that is the one thing, Paul says, women are not to do. This is about the office of pastor, leadership in the church, which God has given this responsibility to men to do. Okay. I was recently, there was this very well-known guy who is a well-known, respected pastor. He's very nationally known now for good and bad reasons, but he was voted in as the president of the SBC convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, the president. And it came out that he was guilty of plagiarizing sermons, meaning instead of writing his own sermons and preaching it, he had other people write it, or he used other people's sermons and he preached it. It was plagiarism, right? If Tim found out his students plagiarized, he'll be in big trouble. This was a pastor who plagiarized sermons. On Sunday, who knows what he's doing Monday through Saturday, but we know on Sunday he was preaching someone else's sermon. And when I heard about that, some people were saying, oh, it's all right. It's just, you know, it's just a sermon. It's just, you know, it's just, he's just using someone. But I'm like, this is what a pastor must be able to do. This is what he is called to do, to teach the word of God. He must be able to understand it and be able to teach it. This is what pastors must be able to do. This is a pastor's chief call. This is a pastor's main job, is to teach and preach God's word. We know in Acts 6:4, speaking of the apostles who preceded the pastors, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to what? The ministry of the word. This is something they devoted themselves to, this work of the word, teaching the word. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul's speaking to young pastor Timothy, this is what you are to do until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, meaning to preaching, and to teaching. This is what he was called to devote himself to doing. Not just to do a little bit, devote himself to it. 2 Timothy 2:15, this is how pastors will one day be judged. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, no need to be ashamed before God. How? Rightly handling the word of truth. Finally, in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay, so pastors are called to teach the word. And the one thing pastors are called to do is the one thing women, Paul says, you are not to do. Okay, again, the point is this, the responsibility God has given men to lead his church. Now, before this, you may be thinking, all right, Alex, That just doesn't sound right. This is not to say that women are somehow weaker than men. This is not to say that women are less important than men. This is a responsibility given to some in the church. We know oftentimes in a church, anywhere else, in a home even, women are the ones who are strong. Women are the ones who are godly, so godly, more godly, competent. Women are. This is not a matter of worth or ability. This is a matter of responsibility, right? I had to ask for permission to use this example. But for example, My wife, they had a event at her work, and one of the people came up to her and said, you know, in your whole department, you are the backbone. You're the one who makes it go well. You know, I'm sure, you know, she'll be humble. I say, no, everyone has their own role. But what people see, what people feel are, you know what, you're the one, you're the backbone. There's things that you have all these men, but it's the women who are so strong and competent and hardworking. This is not a matter of worth or ability. This is a matter of responsibility. We know this is true for church. We also know God intends this to be true in the home, the church and the home. You guys may know this passage well, Ephesians 5:22. Listen as I read this passage, Ephesians 5:22 to 25, speaking of God's design for the home, the house of God, but also the home, the family. Now, as I read this passage, listen to the word as. Listen for that word as. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit. Put yourself under the authority of your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Listen, as to the Lord. As you submit yourself to the Lord, submit yourself to Him. As, degree, in the same way. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body is, and is himself his Savior. The way that Christ is the head, so the husband is the head. As you submit to him, submit to him. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Of course, ultimately, if he calls you to sin, you disagree, you disobey. This is a calling of men to rightly lead the family, right? Because this is the responsibility given. Now listen to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. This is the husband's role. Love your wives, again, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the kind of leadership worthy of submitting to. Oh, the way that Christ cares, the way that Christ loves, the way that Christ protects and provides for his church. Oh, husbands, as that way, so here. That is the kind of leadership worth submitting to. Now, that's the home. Now, that again, back to the church. Listen to 1 Peter 5:1. So exhort the elders among you, the pastors, exhort them as a fellow elder. This is Peter speaking. As a pastor, I'm speaking to you, pastors. This is what you must do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is what pastors are called to do. Shepherd the flock of God among you. What that means, in the same way as the Lord is my shepherd, in the way that Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life, as that way, as, oh, shepherd the flock on behalf of Christ. Again, this is about the responsibility given to men to lead the church. And we know this is true. It may sound different to our ears, but we know this is true. The church and the home, men are given this responsibility to lead well. For example, if Victor and Cecilia were walking into a dark alley at night, it looks very dangerous. It's a very dark alley. Who knows what's ahead? And you see Victor hiding behind Cecilia, saying, go ahead, I'll follow you. No, we know that's not right. No, we know Victor says, no, let me take the lead. I'll go ahead, follow me. Why? Because he's so smart, because he's so strong, because he's such a great fighter? No, it's if something bad happens, it happens to him, because he's the man. We know this is true. We know leadership is something God gives to men to do. This is a responsibility given to men to take. I was once having lunch recently with a brother who is involved in his church. And he was telling me how, you know, at my church, there's a group of strong pastors. A group of strong pastors. Not paid pastors, lay elders. He said, there's a group of strong pastors at this church. And he was telling me about them, and I said, you know what, brother? I've known you for several years, and God wants you to be one of them. God wants you. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a noble desire to have. And I said, every single male in the church, God wants to pursue to one day be an elder, to be a pastor. This is the responsibility God has given to men, but we must be qualified. 1 Timothy 3, 2-6, 2-7. And I remember he was like, wow, I've never thought about it that way. But this is the responsibility God has given to men to lead well his church. Okay, so that's point number two. So again, point number one, hard to take for some, which is tongues prophecy, silent in ways. Point number two, women, oh, even harder to take, silent not permitted to speak, meaning to teach, exercise authority, meaning not permitted to be pastors in churches. These are hard to take. That brings us to point number three, which is the only authority that truly matters. Point three is the reason why we must submit. Point three is the reason why the Church of Corinth had to receive point one and two. And point number three is the reason why we must take hold of it. Look with me at verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, you are a prophet, you are spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are what? Are a command of the Lord. This is the word of God. This is not the words of Paul. This is not the opinions of any man. This is what it is. This is the word of God. This is a command of the Lord. Again, point one is hard. Point two is harder. Point three is the reason. This is the word of God. And this is about the absolute authority of the word of God over the people of God. This is about the authority of God. This is about God being God. God being God is a God of authority. And when he speaks, his church listens and his church obeys. And Paul says, this is a word of God. So we as a church, you as a church, any other church must obey. Again, that book I mentioned, Hard Teachings of the Bible, there are many hard teachings to understand. Some teachings are very hard to accept. And this may be one of them. There are many hard teachings in society today. There's this well-known speaker called Christopher Yuan. I don't know if you've heard about him, but he is a homosexual man. He is also a Christian. Therefore, he is celibate. He has chosen to be single because it's not about what he thinks, it's not about what they say, it's not about how he feels, it's about what God has said. And that's how he lives. Brothers and sisters, verse 37 here is the reason why we must accept 26 on. If this is what God has said, then we must accept. We must obey. If God has spoken, it's all about what God has said. I'll close with this. I'm still trying to master this, but I'm still very bad at this. Picking watermelons, right? I try to read up on it. Okay, this is how do you pick watermelons? How do you pick the right ones? There's a whole bunch in that big old box thing, container. There's all of them. How do I pick the right one? And I've been told to look for the really ugly ones, right? The one with the big brown spot at the end. The ones with the claw marks because it's sweet that the animals try to scratch into it, right? The ones with the weird webbing on it. He says, look for the really ugly one. So I'm looking, there's like bright green one. There's all these. Oh, but then there's one that catches my eye. It's so ugly. It's so ugly, and I pick it up, it's so heavy, which they say it means that it has a lot of juice in there. So I'm like, oh, that one. All of them, that one. It catches my eye. It just catches my eye. Well, watermelons can catch our eyes. One of them, all of them, there's one of them that catches our eyes. Let me ask you, what kind of Christian catches God's eyes? What kind out of all of them? Oh, that one. God, it catches God's eyes. Oh, this is the one that God, his eyes, it catches his eyes. Oh, that day, that Tuesday morning, oh, it caught God's eyes. Oh, the way that he lives. Oh, the way that his attitude is, his heart. Oh, the way that he is, his relationships are. It catches God's eyes. Isaiah 66:2, I mentioned this often, but listen to it again. Isaiah 66. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is God speaking. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Oh, this is the one that catches God's eyes. The one whose attitude and the way who lives in this way. The one who trembles at God's word. This is what God has said. I don't choose. I submit. I fear the Lord, therefore I tremble at the word of the Lord. This is the one whom God says, I will look. Again, 3 points today, the need to get God's word right. Second, the responsibility God has given men to lead his church. And number three, remember this, the only authority that truly matters. Let's pray. God, we again looked into your word and we tried our best, Lord, to rightly divide it. So, Lord, we pray that you will give us the wisdom that we need and help us, Lord, to be faithful as you would call and you would have in a way that pleases you. Most of all, Lord, we pray for the right attitude that trembles at your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.